Welcome to our eighth lesson in Jesus Christ and the Everlasting Gospel. And in this podcast, we're going to be talking about how Jesus came to fulfill all righteousness. And so right out of the gate, we get this message in Matthew 3, where Jesus comes to John to be baptized. And so if you go to Matthew 3, this is what we read. And so right in Matthew 3:13, it says that Jesus from Galilee came to Jordan to John to be baptized of him. And John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and thou comest to me? And Jesus answered and said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. And then he suffered him. And I think that is the main question of this lesson is, what does it mean that Jesus came to fulfill all righteousness? What does that mean to Jesus? What does that mean to us? And how can we apply this in our life? I think that is the main question of this lesson. I think that's the question that John has. I think that's the question that Nephi tries to address in 2 Nephi 31. And so if you go to 2 Nephi 31, this is what Nephi says when he tries to break this down. He says in verse 4, of 2 Nephi 31, I would that you should remember that I have spoken unto you concerning that prophet, which the Lord showed unto me, that should baptize the Lamb of God, which should take away the sins of the world. And now, if the Lamb of God, he being holy, should have need to be baptized by water to fulfill all righteousness, oh then, how much more need have we, being unholy, to be baptized, yea, even by water? And now I would ask of you, my beloved brethren, wherein the Lamb of God did fulfill all righteousness in being baptized by water. Know ye not that he was holy? But notwithstanding he being holy, he showeth unto the children of men that, according to the flesh, he humbleth himself before the Father, and witnesseth unto the Father that he would be obedient unto him in keeping his commandments. Wherefore, after he was baptized with water, the Holy Ghost descended upon him in the form of a dove. And so, and then Nephi just takes this and he says, okay, if Jesus did this, then so do we. And then in the chapter, and those of you that have served missions are like, yeah, we know this. He essentially says, hey, this is just the gate. This is just the beginning of getting on the path to follow Jesus. And so essentially, Jesus humbled himself before the Father, witnessed that he would do what the Father said. He showed us the gate, showed us the way, and he set the example for us. And that, in essence, is what this lesson is really talking about today. So the lesson really wants to emphasize basically four fundamental truths. That righteousness, when Jesus fulfilled it, it includes humbly conforming to the will of God. The will of God the Father. The second thing is that it includes covenanting with the Father to keep the commandments. The third, that righteousness, Jesus fulfilled it, fulfilled all righteousness. It includes receiving the ordinances of salvation. And then finally, fourth, that righteousness includes following the example set by Christ. So we should follow him. So basically, there's three things that he did. He conformed to the will of God. He covenanted to obey his commandments, and he received the ordinances of salvation. The ordinance that they really focus on in this lesson is his ordinance of baptism. The lesson doesn't do anything with the temple stuff, anything to do with endowment or being sealed. A common question I get asked all the time was Jesus married? And the official answer from the church is the church does not have a stance on the marital status of Jesus Christ. That's kind of the official line. For me personally, I think, well, yeah, I mean, for him to be a rabbi, for him to be a teacher in first century, in the Jewish culture, for anyone to listen to him, he would have probably been married. That was kind of the rule for a spiritual teacher at that time period. And so it also fits to me just to walk through this logically. If that's the sealing ordinance is essential for us to come into the highest degree of the celestial kingdom, and certainly as Jesus has fulfilled all righteousness and he's asking us to do all these things, I clearly can see this as not a problem. I also understand the official neutral stance of the church. Our mission is to proclaim Christ, to bring souls to Christ. We don't want to cause political waves. We don't want to cause people to not listen to our message because maybe they get hung up on some of these details. And so if you as a listener are like, oh, it really offends me that Brother Day says that, hey, perhaps Jesus was married, then don't be offended by just my thoughts. Like, I wasn't there. I don't know. But that's kind of how I interpret it. So that being said, that's it with the lesson. It just basically talks about baptism, that he covenanted to follow his Father's will, and then he received the ordinance of baptism. So there's more time. So we'll just talk about a couple things. Go to Luke 22. If you go to Luke 22, he gets this room furnished with his apostles. They're going to have the Last Supper. And then it says in verse 14, the hour was come. He sat down with the 12 and he said, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it's fulfilled in the kingdom of God. I think what verse 16 of Luke 22 is saying is that Jesus is talking about his kingship. Anciently, every year, the new year, the king would be enthroned in front of everyone ritually, and he would make covenants to follow God, and he and his wife would be crowned and enthroned and washed and anointed in front of the house of Israel. And this is what's called first Israelite temple religion. And this happened in all cultures. This happened in Egypt. This happened in Babylonia and Assyria. This was kind of what they did anciently. And one of the days they would parade around the temple and they would sing songs to God. And then the king and queen would be enthroned as God's representative to the people. But then the king and queen would make covenants before God and they would represent the people to God. And this experience typically is called first Israelite temple religion or the temple experience. In Egypt, it was called the Sed festival. It had different names for different cultures. But at the end of this experience, this feast, there would be a feast. They literally had a feast at the end of it. Now, the Jews, a lot of times they would celebrate this at the Feast of Tabernacles. And this feast, the king would put on a meal. He would feed his followers, the people that were there in this ceremony, they would all eat. And one of the ways I read Luke 22 is this is Jesus. He's going to proclaim his right to be king and he's going to eat with his apostles. And then he says in verse 16, we're not going to do this again until the kingdom's fulfilled. This is, to me, an implication that Jesus is the king. He is the king that will return and claim his throne. And when he does, when Jesus comes and proclaims his kingdom, when he's literally fulfilled all righteousness and taken over as king, then we will eat. And I think that's what's going on with the sacrament passage in section 27 of the Doctrine and Covenants. If you read section 27 of the Doctrine and Covenants, we read this. First of all, look what it says in the section heading, that Joseph was met by a heavenly messenger and received a revelation. He was going to go get preparations for the sacrament. And in verse 1, it says, listen to the voice of Jesus Christ, your Lord and your God. And then he says in verse 2, it doesn't really matter what you eat for sacrament as long as you do it with the icicle to his glory. Then he says this, you shall partake of none save it is made new. None, no wine save it's made new. And then he says in verse 5, behold, this is wisdom in me. Marvel not, for the hour cometh that I will drink of the fruit of the vine with you on the earth, and with Moroni, whom I have sent unto you to reveal the Book of Mormon, contain the fullness of mine everlasting gospel, to whom I have committed the keys of the record of the stick of Ephraim. So in that verse, Jesus essentially tells him that I'm going to drink of the fruit of the vine with you on the earth. And then he gives kind of a who's who list of all these really cool people in the ancient world. Now, obviously, there's a lot more, but these are the ones that probably Joseph would have been familiar with. So you get Moroni in verse 5, Elias in verse 6, John, the son of Zacharias. You get Elijah in verse 9, Joseph and Jacob and Isaac and Abraham, and I would probably add all of their wives, their spouses, their children. Verse 11, Michael or Adam, and I'm going to throw Eve in there. Verse 12, Peter, James, and John, who I've committed the keys in verse 13. And so he goes on and on about how we're going to drink of the fruit of the vine one day in the future. And then he lists all these people. And to me, this is indicative of the final feast. When Jesus is inaugurated as the king, when he's enthroned and the entire world recognizes his divine sonship and his right to rule, then he will be king and we will have this feast. And this is also part of what it means to fulfill all righteousness, that Jesus will take his throne and establish his kingdom on the earth. This is part of what's going on in Revelation 19. In Revelation 19, we're told about a supper. This is the victory supper of Jesus. Look in verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice, verse 7 says, and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready. Now, in this context, the wife of the Lamb is going to be the church of Jesus Christ. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he said unto me, Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true saints of God. And so there is a feast where the saints of God will eat with the Lamb of God. And this is, once again, what it means to fulfill all righteousness. This is kind of what's going on in Luke 22 when Jesus says, hey, don't marvel, but this isn't going to happen again for a long time. That's, once again, that's Luke chapter 22, verse 16. And then he takes the cup, we're back in Luke, and he gave thanks. And he said, take this and divide it among yourselves. And then he says it again in verse 18, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. So once again, the author of Luke makes this distinction and says, this is not your typical feast. This is Jesus' last feast with people on the earth until he comes to take his throne. And we've kind of tied this into section 27 of the Doctrine and Covenants and Revelation. But it's also tied into the ancient understanding of kingship and how Israel understood that the king represented God. And this is all the kings in the Old Testament. They were all symbols of Jesus, especially when they were righteous. They were to be like him. They covenanted to follow him. And when they did, the land was blessed. And the feast was kind of the crowning event of this festival where they inaugurated the king. And Jesus is saying, I'm going to come and claim my throne. So then skip down to verse 24. The apostles are like, okay, well, we're going to get our kingdom. Look what it says. There was a strife among them, which of them should be accounted as the greatest. They're like, well, which one of us, Jesus, is going to be like the head guy in charge under you as king? And then Jesus says, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they are called, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth, is not he that sitteth at meat, but I am among you as he that serveth. So essentially he's saying, let the person that's the greatest be the one who's the servant. But then he says in 29, I appoint unto you a kingdom as my Father hath appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom. We're back to that idea of the festival and the king eating and drinking. And then he says, and you will sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So we need to understand that the apostles in this context, they don't understand that Jesus is going to die. He tells them, but they don't quite believe it because they think, okay, we're going to be in charge. We're going to rule over kings. And then Jesus says in verse 31, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. And then he tells him to be converted. This is Jesus talking to Peter. And Peter, and then he tells him in verse 33, Peter says, you know, I'm with you. I'm going to follow you into death. And 34, he's like, nope. Jesus says, you're going to deny me. And then Jesus goes and he goes into the garden. And so part of this idea of fulfilling all righteousness are these conversations that he's having with his apostles about the kingdom. And they don't totally understand it, that his kingdom is going to come after he suffers and dies and is resurrected. And it's a last days kingdom. And so they get caught up in who's going to be the greatest. And I think sometimes maybe an application for us sometimes in the church is, you know, we see this as the kingdom of God, and we liken earthly kingdoms to the kingdom in the church. And so sometimes we think that because of hierarchy and position, that you're greater if you have a position that normally is considered greater. And Jesus kind of throws this convention upside down and says, well, it's actually he that serves. But it's also tied into his message that later he will come and claim his kingdom, and there will be a feast, and it will happen. And so that is a little bit on fulfilling all righteousness. But another part of him fulfilling all righteousness is the very first one we talked about, where he is to humbly conform to the will of the Father. So back to the narrative in Luke 22, he goes into the garden and it says that he was really struggling. It says in verse 41, he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and he knelt down and he prayed, and he said, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And he being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping. And he said, why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. And so another reading here is this idea that Jesus did not want to do what he was asked to do. It was difficult. Verse 42, he wanted the cup to be removed. But he said, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And I think a good application for us is in the things that the Lord has given us to go through, that we can use Christ as an example. And we can see that through his example, it can give us strength to do the things that we need to do. I also like this as a narrative that talks about even Jesus needed to be strengthened. Even he was in this moment where it was just so much. And so verse 43, an angel came to him and strengthened him. And I think for us, we can be those angels, that we can strengthen others as they go through trials, and we can help them. And I'd like to think, well, who was that? Elder McConkie says, perhaps it was Mighty Michael that initiated the fall, that came as an angel to Jesus to help strengthen him. I think we all strengthen him as we strengthen each other and bear each other's burdens. Anyway, that's my testimony on that. I really like Luke 22. I really like it as an example of all the things that this lesson encapsulates. It talks about humbly conforming to the will of the Lord, covenanting with the Father to obey him, and then receiving the ordinances of salvation. The ultimate ordinance, as it were, or the ultimate act of all history was the atonement of Christ. And as Jesus did the first two, he performed something vicariously for us that we could not do. And by so doing, tied the loose ends and made it so that we could come back into the Father's presence. And so this is a short podcast. It's a really simple concept, but super duper important. He fulfilled all righteousness so that we could. Now, we don't fulfill all righteousness because we fall short. But the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ is, as we do, as we covenant to follow God. And that's one of the messages of the gospel of Jesus Christ, is that as we fall short, we can lay our claim to the kingdom because of Jesus. It's because of his righteousness that we're saved as we repent and come unto him. And that's my message today. And with that, we'll see you next time.